This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Red Brick Media. High quality CDs, DVDs, lectures, khutbah, conferences, and Quran recitations. All revenue generated supports our dawah work, supported by visiting our store. You can now purchase directly from our site, www.redbrickmedia.co.uk.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
So just to kick off, we'll warm up slowly, Sheikh.
We're going to need some warm up, so.
Okay. We'd like to know who your favorite reciter is and why.
My favorite reciter, alhamdulillah. My favorite reciter is Sheikh Al-Minshawi. Al-Minshawi is my favorite, and it's just smooth. His recitation is smooth. Generally, I don't like the Tarawih recitations, because, you know, when you listen to some of the Tarawih recitations, because it's just, you know, in prayer, sometimes... person will prolong this and will shorten other parts. So when you listen to, especially recorded, somebody like Sheikh Al-Minshawi, Muhammad Siddiq Al-Minshawi, mashallah, it's my favorite. I always listen to him. I can't listen to anybody else, actually. I just love listening.
Okay, what's your favorite ayah and why, and what's your favorite hadith and why? We're warming up. We'll get to the more interesting questions in a minute.
I'll start with the hadith. My favorite hadith is a hadith that is actually the most difficult hadith that I feel to apply. And that's why it's my favorite, because when you think about it, then it reminds you to be good and to make sure you take care of everything properly. And that hadith is a hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna li rabbika alayka haqqan." Indeed, your Lord has a right upon you. وَإِنَّ لِأَهْلِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا. Indeed, your family has a right upon you also. وَإِنَّ لِنَفْسِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا. And also, you yourself have a right upon yourself. فَأَعْطِ كُلِّ ذِي حَقٍ حَقًّا. So give each entity, or give each that deserves a right, give their right. And so that's the balance in Islam. And it's something that's, you know, very difficult. You have to give your family their rights. You have to give yourself your rights also. And you have to give, of course, your Lord when it comes to your worship and so forth. And so I think that's my favorite hadith because of that, because of the benefit. Because just thinking about it, all of the aspects of Islam come to mind. And you take care of your worship, take care of your family. At the same time, you need to take care of yourself also. And so, my favorite is قُلُ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. My favorite surah, you can say the ayat or surah. It's because it's beautiful, and it's simple, and it makes sense. And when you speak to non-Muslims, it's all you need. You just clarify to them these verses. And subhanAllah, everyone who I speak to, who's a non-Muslim, it's the first surah that I mention to them. And I explain to them the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because it's innate in every person. Everyone believes in Allah, and it's innate in every person. And so when you just recite قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ, and you listen to it, it's very short, but at the same time, it's so full of meaning. So full of meaning.
Okay, so who's your favorite Muslim personality?
Of course, it's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. First of all, we're always looking for role models.
Current,
okay? Let me just explain this. Everyone is looking for role models. As Muslims, we don't have any role models except for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because anyone, whether they're alive, if they're still alive, you never know how that person's going to be. Sometimes a person changes and so forth. So you follow the example of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But, you know, as for somebody who's living right now, current, of course. You love all the scholars and all the people who have knowledge, especially the people who have a great influence on you. One of which is my teacher, a very close teacher of mine, Sheikh Saleh Al Faiz. He was the one that took me in. Actually, he went to Cambodia. He went to Cambodia in the 80s. And he saw, or then in the early 90s, and he saw the situation of the Muslims, the condition of the Muslims there. They had just come out of a civil war, and actually they were actually still in the civil war at that time when he went. And he went, he crossed the border from Thailand. He just told the guy, he said, you know, take me over to the Muslim villages. And so he went there and he saw the condition of the Muslims. And so when the Sheikh saw the condition of the Muslims, he wanted to take, he wanted to help them. And so when he met me, when I first spoke to him, and he knew that I knew the language of the people in Cambodia and Vietnam, immediately he took me under his arms, and he taught me personally. And when the summertime came, in the summertime, he gave me money from his own pocket. He said, "I want you to go to Cambodia." In Vietnam, I want you to spend, you know, your summer there. I said, "Sheikh, I've been away from my family a whole year, and the only time I have to go back to my family is the summer, and you're going to tell me to go to a place that has no electricity, no bathroom, right? There's no electricity there in the villages, and they don't even have bathrooms. They just go to the river, right?" And he said, "No, you have to go." He said, "This is the money." He gave me the money and he said, "Okay, I'll give you 2 weeks at home. Stay home for 2 weeks, and after that 2 weeks and then the rest of the summer, go there. Just go see the Muslims. And then you'll see. I won't need to tell you anything about it. You just go." And so I stayed 1 week in Seattle, and then I bought the ticket and I went, and I came back. So I only stayed 2 weeks in Seattle, but first week and the last week of my summer. And so I went, alhamdulillah, and I saw the Muslims and I saw the need. I saw that the Muslims needed people of knowledge, because they had killed all the scholars. And so you can go from the different villages, and the person who would memorize the most Qur'an probably knew less than one juz. Nobody in the whole country at that time memorized the Qur'an. And so after that, from that time on, he told me, after you graduate, then you go. So why did it affect me so much? Because he's from Saudi Arabia. Why? Who? What does he have to do with those people? But he's thinking about them. I should be the one thinking about them, right? When he's thinking about them, and he tells me, he's speaking to me, he says, "You know, I can go teach them. I know they need this. I know they need knowledge. They need somebody to go teach them their deen. But if I go there, by the time I learn language, I'll be in the grave. It'll take me 25 years to learn the language, and by that time, I'd be dead. I wouldn't be able to speak. You already know the language. You have to go." So, from that mentality and that sacrifice, you start to learn, and you say, "Subhanallah, this is something that is. This is how Muslims should be." Like,
Sakla khair. Can you tell us a phrase or something from Vietnamese culture that you know? Okay.
First, when I went to amongst the non-Muslims, but amongst the Muslims, the first time when I went to Vietnam, when I went back to Vietnam, I was born in Vietnam, of course, but I came as a baby to the United States, and so I don't remember anything. Like, pretty much, I don't remember much in my childhood. So, when I first went back, I would sit down with the elders. And every time I was invited to a house or anywhere I would go, they would say this one phrase to me. They would say, "Abdul Bari, it's okay, you can sit like that." And I'm looking at everybody, and they are sitting the same way I'm sitting. Like, I'm just, you know, when you sit on the ground, you sit cross-legged, right? They're sitting cross-legged, I'm sitting cross-legged, but every single time they look at me and they say, "Abdul Bari, it's okay, you can sit like that." So I go to another house, and they keep this totally different people, and they say, "Abdul Bari, you can sit like that. It's okay." I'm thinking, of course I can. What's wrong? Like, I'm sitting like you guys. And I go to the masjid, and I'm sitting in front of the elders. Abdul Bari, it's okay, you can sit like that. Duh. Like, like, what do you want to do? Isn't that, of course I can sit like this. What's wrong? Why are you telling me? Why are you telling me this? I never asked them, but this is what I'm thinking in my mind. Finally, there was an elder from Seattle also. He went to visit Vietnam also. And so I asked him, I said, why are these people, every single gathering of time, you can sit like this? What is this? What does it mean? And so he looked at me, he said, Abdul Bari, you've been very rude. I said, how? He said, when you sit in front of elders, you don't sit cross-legged. To them, that's very rude. To them, that's like almost spitting in their face. No type of respect for them. And so they are giving you an excuse because you're from America. Americans have no manners. That's what they're saying. Abdul Bari, we excuse you. You're from America. You have no manners. It's okay. You continue sitting like that. So that's what they were saying to me. And I didn't know. I did not know. So if you go to Vietnam and somebody, the elders in front of you, how are you supposed to sit? We sit like Jibreel, you know, with the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, with both your knees towards them. But if you're younger, you should never sit cross-legged in front of them, because it's very considered very, very rude. Very rude. Very disrespectful. I didn't know. I grew up in America, you know.
Interesting. Yeah. Okay, what do you do for fun? But before you answer that question, please have some of your tea. Yeah. You know, we're supposed to relax.
Chai time. Okay.
Tea time. So what do you do for fun?
Play with my kids. MashaAllah, I love to be with them. And I just sit still. And they use me as a slide. As a jungle gym, so they jump on me and my shoulders, and so when they see me, and they say, I'm sliding, so they'll slide off of this, off my back, and so I like to be their jungle gym, like, you know, their playground, and so that's something that I really like to do, and they like it too, right? They like it too. Sometimes it hurts though, because they start jumping on you, literally, And I know, like, I'm well-rounded, and it's nice to jump on me, you know. They bounce off easily, and when they fall down, it doesn't hurt so much. But it's fun. It's fun.
Okay, you've come here from Seattle.
Yes.
How many people in the audience know where Seattle is, besides America?
What state is Seattle in? Anybody know? Raise your hand. Washington State. MashaAllah, you guys are very good.
Can you tell us more about your city where you were, where you grew up?
Seattle is actually the most beautiful city in the United States. I'm not saying that because I'm from there.
Yeah, right.
No. It's real. It's the truth. It's the truth. If you don't believe me, you can go yourself, okay? It's very beautiful. Some people don't like Seattle because of the rain. They say it rains a lot. It rains in the winter, yes. It rains a lot. I guess similar to you guys here. Seems similar to the weather here. It's very green. The Easter Seattle's in Washington State, it's called the Evergreen State. So our grass, we don't usually water our grass. We don't need to. Except we had a drought. Except right now we have a drought at this time. It's been a month without rain. Over a month. And if it continues two or three more days, it will be a record. A record. I'm talking about it never goes a whole month without rain. So we have a drought right now. And when I came out, I saw my lawn, my grass was turning brown, and that never happens, like in Seattle. But the thing is, it rains a lot, but I love the rain. Do you know why I love the rain? Because when it rains, your dua is accepted. When it rains, your dua is accepted. So every time it rains, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's a miracle. You know, every raindrop, there's an angel that's bringing that raindrop down. Subhanallah. So I love the rain, and I love Seattle. I love the mild weather. It never gets too hot, nor is it too cold. In the winters, because we're close to the ocean, and I love seafood. I'm on a seafood diet, right? And so, literally, and also, I'm on a seafood diet. S-E-E food, seafood, eat food. That's awesome.
What's Seattle most famous for, besides being known as the Evergreen State?
Seattle, there are a lot of things in Seattle. Boeing started off in Seattle, and most of the Boeing planes are made there. I think Starbucks started off there also. Right. Yeah, so the first Starbucks is in Seattle, and Microsoft is there. You guys are with computers, right? It's in the area also.
Yeah, we have computers here as well.
Yeah, you guys have computers here.
Okay, American football.
Oh.
What's the difference between American football and real football?
Also real known football? What are you talking about?
As you guys call it, soccer. What's the difference then? Which one, in your
opinion? Let me tell you the difference, okay? American football or real football, men play that. The other football, you know, where you guys like here, you know, like Manchester United and so forth. Let me tell you, every time you watch these guys, like somebody touches them and they're like flipping upside down. Come on. Like, and then all of a sudden, right, when he gets, he jumps off right away. Like, and he starts playing again. He's about to, it looks like he's about to die. You know, in American football, if you don't play hurt, you can't play.
They wear shoulder pads, right?
Yeah, they wear shoulder pads, yes.
Real men, shoulder pads.
Well, you have to wear shoulder pads or you'd be dead. All right? The thing is, but then when we get, it hurts. Trust me, I played American football. And just because you have shoulder pads, it doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. Because you can, they hit hard. I mean, you don't, you can, you'll start seeing stars and things like that. So,
have you come across rugby?
Rugby?
Yeah, that's the real man sport.
Yeah, but everybody's running one direction. They're not like hitting each other. And see, if the guy doesn't have the ball, you can't hit him. Right? In American football, just blast anybody. They come by, you just hit them. That's real stuff right there. Right? No, it gets you.
How many of you guys agree that American football is the real football?
I guess I'm outnumbered here.
Sheikh, I think you're by yourself.
No, I got a couple of
is
people.
Is there one? Are you from America?
No. He just wants to ask me lot of questions next time. That's why. Alhamdulillah.
Okay, from your experiences traveling around the world and your experiences as a Sheikh, do you have any funny stories that you'd like to share with us?
Funny stories. Oh, you know, when you go to different countries and you meet different people they have different cultures. You know, there are certain things that are rude to you. You consider it rude to them. It's not rude, and vice versa. Also, wherever you go, like for example, if you go to France. If somebody sat in front of you, eating, and they're burping in front of you, what do you? What do the British think of that person?
Rude.
That's rude, right? But to them, I mean, if you're burping in front, that means you're in front of somebody. If you're a guest, it's recommended that you burp. Why? Because it's like complimenting the food, right? Like saying, you know, the food is good. In France, I don't know, you guys are neighbors, right? You're just across the channel. Well, in Southeast Asia, in Cambodia and Vietnam, I sit down and there are people in front of me. They are digging their nose. And they're having tea with you. And then they just flick it. And I'm like, dude, that's so rude. I can't stand it. Like, imagine. But to them, it's like somebody just scratching themselves. Do you understand? You know, you have an itch right here, you're like scratching yourself. I mean, hey, you need a scratch. Well, for them, it's the same thing. Just the scratch is up their nose. Do you understand? So they don't think that's rude. So I'm sitting in front of them, and then I'm like, I can't even look. Right? And then when you start looking away, they think you're rude. Right, you're talking to you, but how are you going to look at somebody who's picking their nose? So, but the thing is, that's their culture. They consider that acceptable. Just like how we used to sit, the way we sit, they considered us very rude when we're sitting, you know, just cross-legged in front of them. And there are other things also, like, you know, like in the West, generally, if you're sitting in front of your father, and you have an ottoman in front of you, and you stretch your leg out, and that's your grandfather. And, you know, if you're a daisy, right, you get slapped upside down if you did that, right? Right? If you straighten your leg in front of your father or somebody who is an elder, I mean, that's different cultures. So that's something that some culture shocks and so forth. Yeah.
Okay, how about from your experience as a Hajj group leader?
Oh, Hajj stories. Well, a couple of years back, I was able to bring a couple of, actually 250 pilgrims. 250 from Cambodia and Vietnam. And so I was able to take them. And of course, the people there, they are very simple. And they're not used to, in fact, they don't even have toilets like we have. They just go to the river, okay? And so they're not used to some of the things. It's like the first time in the hotel, the first time on the plane. And I was staying with two elderly imams. Because I took the imams from each of the village and so forth. And so these were two older people. And so I go out and I see the bathroom is open. And he's in the bathroom and he leaves the door open. After he leaves, I come back, right? And I see there's water all over the floor. Like there's water all over the floor. You know what he just did? First of all, he went to the bathroom. And he wanted to take a shower. And so I asked him, I said, why is there water all over the floor? He said, because I use this. And you know, it was next to the toilet, the thing that you clean yourself, right? So he used that to take a shower. And I said, why don't you use the bathtub here? And he says, I can't use the bathtub. Over there, the water is too hot. He doesn't know that there's hot and cold water. So he turned on the hot water and he says, how can you use that water? I can't do it. So this is the only cold water I had. Right? But that's later on. But before that, you know what I saw him doing? This is before. I saw him making wudu. The first time he was in the bathroom. He was making wudu. And you know where he made his wudu from? The toilet. After I told him, well, the first time he came in, first of all, they don't have faucets and so forth, right? They don't have running water. They just go to the river. And if they're at home, they have buckets of water. So this man, he comes into the bathroom. He wants to make wudu for Asr prayer. What's the closest thing to a bucket of water? It's that toilet. He made wudu. He was rinsing his mouth from that. SubhanAllah. Like, also, I'll tell you another story. When we first got on the plane, okay, when we first got on the plane, I wanted to get in last, right? Because I wanted to make sure that everyone got in. So I'm leading them. When I get in the plane, there's chaos. There's chaos in the plane because the guys who came in, they went to first class and they sat on the chair. And so the stewardess comes to me and says, you got to tell your people to take their seats. And nobody's taking their right seat. Everyone is taking close to their friends. They don't know the numbers. They're just taking the seat. And so I went to the guys in the first class. I told them to go in the back. And they said, I got here first. And these seats are bigger. They said, no, we didn't pay for these seats. These seats had no. No, I got here first. That's not fair. Those guys came later. And you know what they ended up doing? With the exception of first class. The whole, because everyone who came in with the seat number, they found somebody in their seats already. Like the people who are not in my group. And so imagine 250 people in the wrong seats. How are you going to get everyone in the right seat? No way is the plane going to take off on time. Right, so finally they just made an announcement to the other people, right? Because they can't take everyone out. They said, okay, listen, we have a special arrangement today. Just find any seat and sit in your seat because we can't get people in their right seats. You can't get 250 people. You have to understand, these people have never been on the plane before. And they're like in the, you know, front, in the village. They're coming from the village. And I took them from the village. These are the majority of them, almost all of them are from the village. So.
What a story. The bathroom one got me. I can't get that out of my head.
By the way, is the wudu sahih? What's the rule? You got to ask Sheikh Hassan, inshallah. Is that wudu is valid or not? Next one, you see.
Put your hands up if you know the answer. If someone wants to say the answer out. No one brave? Go ahead.
Is this wudu valid or not? It's valid? Because he didn't know, okay, the water's dirty and it's impure. I don't know that's impure, so that means it's valid for me. Okay. None of that has wudu is not valid because by default that area is najis. Like this is from the toilet.
So please don't try it in the washing
don't
facility.
Try it.
It's not valid.
Don't try it. Don't rinse your mouth with it, okay? La ilaha illallah.
Okay. Here's a question for you.
Okay.
What's the wildest thing that you've ever done?
Wildest thing that I've ever done. Oh, you're putting me on the spot. I think it's too wild to mention here at all. We'll skip that. It's a little,
okay.
I don't think I'll do that.
Okay. Before we close with the final story, we just want your feedback as to how things have been, how you've met the brothers. This is your first time at a conference here at Green Lane Masjid. How do you feel about things? What are you looking forward to, etc.?
Mashallah, alhamdulillah. I've been to a lot of conferences all over the United States, Canada, and everywhere, other places around the world also. But the organization here at Green Lane Masjid, mashallah, you guys set the bar when it comes to taking care of people and hospitality and organization and so forth. So alhamdulillah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward everyone for the work and increase it, inshallah.
Can we say Peace TV, eat your heart out?
Peace TV, they're pretty good too. I gotta tell you.
Okay.
But you guys, mashallah.
Okay, we'd like to close with a famous story that you've narrated in other lectures with regards to your father, and inshallah we'll close with that.
My father, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon him, he was he was very nice and he was very kind. He never hit any one of us. He never even raised his voice. But if he told us to do something, we would do it. But he was very, very... he wasn't like strict, but we had rules in the house. And so, for example, all the lights in our house were out at 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock, the lights were out. Even in the summer. And we haven't prayed Isha yet. But the lights are going to be off. And when it's time, when Isha comes, then you wake up, and you get up to pray, we go to the masjid, and you come back, the lights remain. But the lights are never on after 9 o'clock. And my cousins always had problem with it. Because when they come to it, it's 9 o'clock, come on. It's the weekends. Shh, because he's going to come. I said, man, I don't want to stay here. Why don't you come visit me instead? We can't do anything after 9 o'clock. It's hard. But that was the type of person that he was. And alhamdulillah, he took care of us when we were young and he taught us. And one day, he was also the type of person that he didn't want any attention. He used to clean the masjid all the time. Every single day, he would clean the masjid. But he would clean the masjid at a time where there's nobody there. So people didn't know who actually cleaned the masjid, but the masjid was always clean. He would go to the masjid before going to work. And he would clean the bathrooms, would vacuum, while nobody was there. Like, at 9 o'clock in the morning, everyone's going to work. Before he goes to work, he cleans the masjid. And that's what he did. And at nighttime, sometimes when everyone leaves, he would do the same thing. And so that happened that one day that he was the last person out of the masjid. And this was... after 9/11, there was a lot of tension and so forth, and they had police officers in the area of the masjid and so forth. But I went in the house. We used to live next to the masjid, and I was in the house, and I heard it was a gunshot, but I thought it was someone. Using fireworks. Someone playing with fireworks. Because we had fireworks always across the park. And it was close enough to the Independence Day where people had fireworks. And sometimes the Vietnamese also, they had their temples and sometimes they would have fireworks also. That's what I just thought it was fireworks. Somebody just lit they call them an M80. And I didn't know anything. I didn't expect to be a gunshot or anything like that. And then I heard a voice. It was my father's voice. And he said, Abdul Bari, I've been shot. Somebody shot me. So I went to him. And he looked at me. And he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. And when he said those words, I said, Father, don't say anything else. Let those be your final words. And so he kept quiet. And he had been shot in the abdomen. So we called the police, we called the ambulance. And so the police officers and investigators, detectives and so forth, they came. And they started asking me questions about the masjid and so forth. And just normal questions like anyone would ask. The next day, the police officer spoke to a friend of mine. And the investigator spoke to a friend of mine. And he said, who was that person? And he said, that's his son. He said, I've never seen somebody so calm when his father had just passed, when his father had just been shot. I've been in hundreds of murder scenes. But I've never seen anybody calm. And he said, you know, my friend, he told me, he said, you made great da'wah. I said, I didn't speak about Islam to him at all whatsoever. And so my friend told me actually, he said, because you know, that's how we Muslims are. Muslims are strong. So that's what he told them. But actually the reason I was calm, of course I missed my father. And I saw what he was going through. But when he said, La ilaha illallah, when I realized that those were his last words, the first thing that came to my mind was that, Father, I wish that was me. You know, I wish you got what I want. I want to be my last words to be La ilaha illallah. But I don't know if I'm going to die with La ilaha illallah on my lips. But you got what I want. So I was saddened because of what happened to him. But that's also what I want. And I don't even know if I'm going to get that or not. And that's the only reason it kept me calm. Because I was thinking, that's what I want for myself also. To be able to say La ilaha illallah. To be able to have my last words be La ilaha illallah. And so we don't know. So he passed away that night. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon him.
Jazakallah khair. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on your father and allow all of us to have a good death with La ilaha illallah being the final words escaping our lips.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم